Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 1, 8 through 18, which is found in page 188 of your Pew Bible, and in Romans 2, 1 through 16, which is found in page 758 of your Pew Bible. All right, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then will I give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I think sensitive. And now in Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Please be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning to worship you, to study your word and to learn it. And Lord, as you say in your word, Lord, to apply it. And I just pray that you would just pour your blessing down on Pastor Josh, that you would give him the words that you've, that he would be able to deliver them in the manner you've want him. Lord, I pray that you'd just place your spirit on him. And Lord, I pray that you would also fill this place and that you would be on our hearts, that we would hear and we would put into practice the things that you would have us to learn. I just pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Lord willing, we will cover verses 1 through 6 here. Like I sent out an email to you a couple of weeks ago. Of course, we're supposed to be, most Sundays, in an expositional series we're doing in the Gospel of John. I've been away from that for a little while. And I just decided, instead of getting back to John this morning, because of some of the comments I got on that first part of this message, judge not that you be not judged, I'll read it all to you in a moment. And then, well, I might as well finish this. I was going to save verses 2 through 6, the main focus for this morning, for the next time we have a first Sunday. First Sunday being the day that I do something a little different than whatever series we're in. But simply because of some of the feedback I got, I thought, well, let's just go ahead and finish this, and Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll pick up John again. I don't mean to be presumptuous, but probably will still be there for us, and we'll probably be here again if the Lord tarries. So this morning, Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Let me read these to you. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. These are the words of our Lord. Negative commands are the worst for us, are they not? As soon as we hear, thou shalt not, we as fallen humans want to find a way to say, thou shalt, do we not? Our sin-racked hearts immediately start looking for loopholes. And it's sort of like touching that wall that says wet paint. We just won't believe that it's bad for us. Have you ever seen a sign that says dry paint? Go ahead and touch. It doesn't happen. We have a natural attraction, though, to prove that we're the one who can get away with doing the thing forbidden. It's just part of being a human. And I don't mean to say we're only human like that's an excuse. Being human meaning fallen humanity, following in the sin of our first father, Adam, and reaching out and plucking and grasping after that which the Lord says, do not. Judgment is like that. I want to spend most of my time focusing on verses 3 through 6 here. Specks and planks. Swine and dogs. But I need to review judge not that you be not judged. I want to talk about judgment a little bit. A bit of a summary of the message 2 weeks ago on those two verses. And it's going to be a rather long summary. But that's the introduction for specks and planks. And without it, I don't think we can get into specks and planks. We're told by Jesus, very simple, an imperative, the command voice of our Lord and Savior, the creator of all. He says, judge not. And our minds so quickly start looking for ways to judge. And one of the first things we hear, and I'm going to talk about a number of arguments people make in order that we're allowed to judge. One of the first things we do is we say, well, okay, Jesus says judge not, and I'm a Christian, I love Christ, so I'm not going to judge, period. That's the end of it. Now, Don't I judge between buying a Chevrolet or a Toyota? Isn't that judgment? Yeah, okay, I get to judge that. And don't I get to judge whether I'm going to shop at Macy's or Burlington Coat Factory? See, we make judgments all the time. Some people like steak better than chicken and things like that. We make discernments. I don't have to... We don't have to marry any old person. We marry the person we're in love with. The person that we have, then we say, judge, as more applicable to my situation. One of my goals in this message generally, maybe this introduction to it specifically, is to drive that away from us. Stop calling preferences, likes and dislikes, discernment, judgment. In a very narrow sense, yes, it's judgment, but the way we use it, we should just stop doing it. Jesus doesn't say we should judge all people the same, and then if you're of opposite gender, you just go ahead and get married. He doesn't say anything like that. That trivializes what Jesus means by judgment. The judgment that he is forbidding us from, which is certainly not a judgment or certainly not a command he makes against our preferences, things we like or dislike. That would be ridiculous. But when we do it, what is that? That's our sin nature saying, well, if Jesus says don't do this, and I really want to do it, which is to judge each other, I'm going to find a way. And one of the first things we do is we make the word judgment meaningless by calling it, or by calling discernment judgment, or preferences judgment. Likes, they are not. It's not the same thing at all. So let's drive that away. Jesus says judge not. He takes away one of our favorite activities. So much do we desire to judge that when we read what follows in verses 3 through 6, specks and planks and dogs and swine, we immediately notice that the removal of specks and planks is a matter of judgment, as is the identification of dogs and swine. Now, as I said that, all of you should have said, okay, 18 seconds ago, Pastor drove that away, so I'm not going to call that judgment anymore, right? Did we all pass that test? I'm getting worried. There are some texts that people go to find license to judge. And I think it's part and parcel of this attitude. Now, there are people who have questions about our president's birthplace, and we call them birthers. And I have no opinion about that, and I'm not going to cover it. But we made up a word. You're a birther. For this sermon, I'm going to make up a word. Judgers. You won't find that in Webster's dictionary. I made it up here. There are judgers who immediately start looking in Scripture to find license to judge. Even though Jesus says, don't do it. And we say, okay, fine. We love you, Lord. We'll not do it because you said not to, and then we're going to find a way to do it, these judgers. They find things like 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, you're going to judge angels. You're going to judge the world. Judge small matters among yourselves. And see, we get to judge. They look to Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 22, where at the end of that, in verse 22, we put somebody out of the church. And they say, see, we have to judge sin. So we're judgers. We get to do judgment there. And then there's John 7:24. I love this one, man. If you're playing poker, this is when you got four aces. You got a royal flush. You got the best hand in the world. I know I messed that up because I don't gamble. But you could have the best hand ever to prove that you can't judge. And this guy slaps down the trump. John 7:24. Do not judge by outward appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. That just kills your four aces. Man, he won. You get to judge. Jesus, quote, said so. Jesus said, judge not, and he meant it. It's important to get this clear before we look at specks and planks, because if we don't get this clear, specks and planks are somewhere we dare not tread. I want to notice a few things about the passages I just read or just referred to that seem to give us room to judge each other. I'm not going to give a long exposition of them. Most of you are familiar with them. I just want to, I hope I'm not setting up a straw man, because I'm going to knock them out of the park, hopefully. 1 Corinthians 6 is when Paul speaks about our license to judge. We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge the world. Can you not judge small matters?
That's not a license for us to judge.
That's not what Paul is saying. He's looking at the Corinthians who are going to court against each other. He's saying, what on earth are you doing? You are a body. You are together. One of you is an ear. One of you is a foot. One of you is a mouth. One of you is an eye. But you're one body together and you're suing each other. Are you mad? Are you out of your minds? 1 Corinthians is all about unity. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we have that picture where we are a body together. 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the unity we need to have as we come to the table. And Paul's looking at this and saying, this is insane to be doing this to each other. You can judge small matters. That's not the judgment that Jesus is saying, judge not. And this context in 1 Corinthians 6 doesn't open up this ability to us. We don't have it. In Matthew 18, 15 to 22, it's where someone who is named a brother refuses to repent, and in the end, he's banished from the church. Is that judgment? Let's notice a couple of things. Notice that the final judgment, and I say that in quotes now, the final judgment is the church. The body corporate has heard the matter. And it's the consensus of the body that the final recourse is the only one left. And notice also there that before we get to that point, you who know me have heard this several times from me, it's very, very important. Then what's the first thing that happens? After the one-on-one confrontation, you bring one or two witnesses. Why? So that every matter might be established. In other words, the facts have been determined and proven. The judgment of the body, then, is based on reality. It's based on what happened and Scripture's view of the matter. The ace in the hole, John 7:24. Do not judge by your outward appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. And that gets slapped down on the table, and of course, then we all have to leave the table because we lost everything. That one just kills us. I fear that sometimes folk who follow this line of reasoning find more cause to judge than not to judge. They are, as I said, judgers. On John 7:24, I want to think about this one for just a moment. Who's Jesus talking to in John 7:24? He's speaking to Pharisees. Who's he speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount? In chapter 7 of Matthew. Well, chapter 5 says, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. Now, there's Pharisees or Sadducees in the crowd, but the audience, the target of Jesus' word, is those who believe in him. Disciples, Christians. In John, who is Jesus speaking to? Not just Pharisees, but Pharisees who are intent on his death. They were trying to kill him. They were looking for him, particularly if you read at the beginning of John 7, in order to kill him. That's what they were about. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is speaking to disciples who are not intent on his death, but on his instructions. And Jesus in John is showing the Pharisees that they didn't even understand the law that they purported to use as the reason for wanting to kill him. You see, you don't even understand the book that you're using that justifies this action of yours. He's telling them your judgment is insanity. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, what's his purpose? Not to show that they're insane, not to show us that we're insane, but to keep us from the disharmony that's caused by judging one another. To keep us from the same kind of error that the Pharisees in John 7 had fallen into. The Pharisees didn't understand the law that they were using at all. The disciples were being given the law. So if you want to use John 7:24 as your ace in the hole, your trump card that allows you to judge, it's yours. All you have to do is step into the context of John 7:24 and out of the context of Matthew 7. In other words, you're a Pharisee. You've got the scripture before you. You've probably memorized more of it than anybody else around you, and you don't understand a bit of it. And with that basis, you're judging people, even judging Jesus worthy of death. So if you want to judge, and if that's your basis for judging, you got it. You're a Pharisee, and you're outside of God's grace, and you're killing the Lord. The church, if it is to survive, must be committed to purity, to holiness, to discipline, to self-control, to right living before God as according to His Word. We can't survive without this. Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that means something. That means that we as individuals and a body need to strive against sin. And it means that we need to help each other up. You who are spiritual, help that stumbling brother, that sinning brother. Exhort one another, rebuke one another, reprove one another, help one another to grow together and individually into the image of Christ. I don't deny any of that. We can't survive without it. I deny that that's judging. I deny that doing that is a violation of Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Jesus says in another place, when he's asked what's the greatest law, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting there from Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, I'm convinced when Jesus said that, he was saying that to people he thought or he expected they would think of the whole section of Scripture where that one portion is found. It's not even a verse, actually. It's part of a verse. So he's quoting from Leviticus 19, you shall do no injustice in judgment, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, you shall not go about as a talebearer, I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor, and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. To properly love our neighbor means, among other things, to not ignore their sin. Leviticus 19. Does it give us license to judge? Nope. It does not. Leviticus 19 is being given to the children of Israel. There's a principle there. We're not going to exposit it now. There's principles there to apply to us today. But it's being given then to the children of Israel. And what are they going to define as sin? That which goes against the revelation of God, which they were getting direct from Him through Moses, right then. Against the Word of God being then revealed to them. Not just anything you don't like. Find it in the jots and tittles, because they got them all. They say, if it doesn't match up to this, you need to do something about it. That, brethren, is not judgment. We don't ignore sin. We don't ignore the hard work of helping one another. But we do not judge. Judging has to do with assuming motives, reading the heart. Again, we don't want to go into a long exposition of that. I haven't time this morning. Who knows the heart? God. Is there any part of another man's heart that you, by Scripture, are allowed to think you have any idea about? The answer is no. We do not judge motives. We judge what has happened. I just used the word judge there twice. I should say we assess what's happened. In context, you know what I meant. Notice that in 1 Corinthians 5, the man in Corinth who was having an affair with his stepmother. Notice in Matthew 18, 15 to 22. Notice in Leviticus 19, any other number of texts you care to look at. One thing is missing from all of those, even when we come to the point of punishing sin. One thing's missing. Motives. We don't judge motive. We don't care what the motive was. A person's actions are held up against the objective bar of Scripture. That's it. This has immediate application. And I want to consider this for just a moment, just a couple of scenarios, totally made up. A couple of scenarios I want to give you, and then we'll go to specs and planks. Imagine two Christian brothers. Imagine it's Dale and me. For you visitors, Dale's the guy back there with the beard, the tall guy. We've been friends a long time. Let's say we're at Safeway. We're walking out Safeway together. We just did something really good and holy. We bought charcoal for the barbecue. And we're coming out, and I look over to my left. No, let's make it Dale. Dale looks over to his left and says, "Wow, did you see that? What a beauty." And I look quickly over to my left, and I see an immodestly dressed young, beautiful girl. I think, "Oh, my word. I better do something about this quick. I better reprove and rebuke, and I better, you know, better give him a good swift kick somewhere." And he's walking fast to get a better and closer look at this beauty, and I'm trying to keep up with him. He's got longer legs than me, and I'm getting out of breath, and I'm trying to think of what to say. And finally, he stops just before I'm about to really grab him by that beard and give him a good stern rebuking. And he stops, and he says, "Look at that, a 1958 Corvette. I haven't seen one of these in 20 years. Well, who's the one who noticed the girl? The judger. Who's the one who thought he knew what he was looking at? The judger. We get in a lot of trouble this way. A story not made up. You heard it from Joseph when he read in 1 Samuel. Eli was the high priest. What did he do when he judged Hannah? He made a fool of himself. He had no idea. He's looking, he's judging by outward appearances. I don't mean to refer to John 7:24. Like I said, that's a different context. He made a complete idiot of himself by judging what he was seeing and having no idea what's going on. You know, there's a Seinfeld episode. I won't go into much detail about this. Elaine wants to get a job at a restaurant. She can't get an interview. She notices that all the waitresses there are, of course, female. They're all young, and they're all extraordinarily beautiful. And she gets it in her head that the reason she can't get an interview is because she's not as beautiful as they. And she's going to sue, and she's getting all this stuff together to make a big point about it. Of course, as it turns out, who are those beautiful women working there? They're all sisters. They're all the daughters of the owner. Had nothing to do with any kind of discrimination. We don't judge, brethren, because we're incapable. We don't judge because Jesus tells us not to. But he tells us not to because only he can. Only he has been delegated that right by the Father. We don't judge because we make fools of ourselves when we do. We don't know where people are looking. We don't know where that eye went. We don't know what the mind is. We maybe, like that little scenario I did about the Corvette and me and Dale and all that, I was the one who noticed the wrong thing, and he saw a car. These things happen. Okay, if Jesus said judge somewhere, he would have said so. He said judge not. Backed it up with a very stern warning. With that ringing in our ears, with that before us, knowing our total incompetence, specks and planks. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not consider the plank in your own? Why are you looking at this one and you don't even give a thought? You don't even address the possibility that there's something in you. How can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck in your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Specks and planks are not proportional. Okay, Jesus is not saying that you've got a bigger sin of the same type or a bigger sin of a different type, and his sin, you know, if the specks and planks were proportional, then what that would be saying is if you were right about that guy having a speck, well, when you get that speck out of his eye, he's like a half step away from full sanctification. You get this big plank, well, that's, you know, millions of specks if you divide it all up. Does that mean you'll never get there? No. That's not what the Lord is talking about. In the first place, as we'll see, it's a matter of order of things. Concern yourself with you first, then with the other. The other thing about specks are hard to see. They're hard to feel. I don't want to go into some of those examples you might hear sometimes about how sensitive your eye is and just the teeniest little thing can get in there and then the goobers get up around it. That's not what Jesus is saying. The thing is not noticeable. It's not discernible. The guy doesn't know he's got it there. The woman who's got the speck it's never been addressed for her. You don't know what's there. You just kind of get used to things. Before I became a pastor, I was an internal auditor for PG&E. Why do we need auditors? Because the departments that are running things just get used to things. You lose that objective, fresh viewpoint. It's sort of like that. You see a speck in somebody's eye. Doing nothing, well, tell us, doing nothing is not an option. Christian love cares too much to let it slip by. Christian love is concerned enough for the person that is willing to go through whatever pain is necessary to remove their plank. Because that person's got that small thing, and it might do them good to have it removed. And if you're the one, it's not optional. You must proceed. What are specks and planks? Well, let's be clear that they are faults. I'm going to slip back and forth. I will probably say sins now and then. I mean faults. They're not egregious sins, is what I'm trying to get at. They're not like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who's with his father's wife, as Paul puts it. These are like minor details, not unimportant. I look at 1 John 5:16 to 17, where he says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is a sin leading to death, he goes on to say. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We don't tolerate sin. I'm not saying that. We're trying to get a perspective here. I think the speck in somebody's eye is that sin not leading to death. It's a fault. I'm not going to hazard a list of, okay, these are sins that don't lead to death, and these are the ones that do lead to death, because we'll end up leaving with a Roman Catholic hierarchy of mortal and venial sins and things like that, and I think that that would take away from what the Lord is saying here. So first, it's a matter of priority. Yourself first. Where are you at with this thing or any other thing? And then it's a matter of perspective. Person is not going to go to hell because of this speck. If it's something like that, then there's all kinds of scripture that gives you a whole different course of action. If it's one of those egregious sins, one of those sins that would seem to prove that they're not really a believer. That's not where the Lord is here, I don't think. You know, we ignore our own sins, we make a great deal out of someone else's. This is a form of judgment that we get involved in that's wrong. You got these planks in our eye. Jesus is saying, you know, it's pretty ridiculous. You got this big thing hanging out of your eye. I don't know how to keep your head straight. I don't know how you can walk. And you don't even stop to consider that one, but you've got this gaze upon this small thing. If you want to know what this is about in day-to-day, rubber meets the road kind of thing, come to Sunday school. Steve McSell is taking over Sunday school, started today. We're going through respectable sins, and that's what it's all about. Jerry Bridges' whole premise is, how do we make our sins, quote-unquote, respectable? We do it by noticing other people's sins. We do it by ignoring a plank in our eye and saying, you know, this guy's got this little speck here. How could he live with that? Doing whatever we need to say to not deal with ourselves before the Lord. Or as Jerry Bridges goes on, I think it's very much like Jesus saying here about specks and planks. We find somebody outside the church. The worst person we'll find, half Adolf Hitler, half Charles Manson. Say, look at him, because I'm doing pretty good. Which is not at all what would honor our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what we do. And if you want to have some real helpful, practical, day-to-day, rubber-meeting-the-road kind of help away from that, I have to put in my plug here for Sunday school. That's exactly what we're going through in our respectable sins checkup. And you can jump into that any time. It's a matter of priority. Be concerned first for yourself, which allows you to see if you have to proceed and do some good, then you'll be able to. But also this idea of plank removal. As we deal with ourselves before the Lord, we grow in holiness. We become more honest with ourselves, with Scripture before us, and on our knees in prayer before the Holy Spirit. As we get those planks out of our eye, we grow more and more into the image of Christ. We're able to follow God's Word better as we deal with ourselves. So there's a great advantage to this whole thing that Jesus is talking about. There's personal growth in the image of God. There's sanctification. There's also helping that person. Because as we'll see, if you can't get that speck out of your vision, if you can't get it off your mind, then it's likely something that will do that person good when you help them with it. Now, one thing about your brother's fault, this idea of getting a plank out of your eye before you go and talk to him about that speck, the nearer we get to understanding our brother's fault, that speck in their eye, I think the smaller it becomes. I think the more we deal with ourselves, when we look to our brother or our sister had that thing, we've wrestled with our own sin, we've been honest about it, I think we're going to come away pretty often. I don't have a scripture to fall on here. I'm speaking for myself. But I think by the time we're done wrestling with ourselves, we're not going to be concerned about that at all. We're still going to love our brother or sister. We're still going to want to help them. But I think most of those specs are going to look at, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I've got enough to deal with, and that person's doing pretty good. But by the time we're done looking at that thing, we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I'm more impressed with them than I am me. We just let the whole thing go. Love covers a multitude of sins, including our own. A great advantage to working that plank out of our eye and getting closer to a brother or sister. And maybe you're going to get so close to them, you forget all about the speck. You're going to like them even better. You're going to have a closer relationship. There's all kinds of advantage here to following what the Lord Jesus says, not just the obedience, which is, of course, the first. We approach with true Christian love, we can do some good. And I think of Paul with Peter. Remember Peter was in Antioch? And when the Jews when he was just with the Gentiles, he'd eat with the Gentiles, he'd have a good time eating bacon and all the lobster and all that unclean food. And then the Jews came from Jerusalem. I was like, whoops, U-turn, good eat with the Jews, kosher food. And Paul called him on that. He rebuked him. He said, you know, Peter, you got a bit of a speck problem here. We're going to discuss it. And it's public, and we don't know exactly how Paul wrestled with himself before he confronted Peter. But I'll bet you he did. He did good, though. He did good for Peter when he went after that speck. If you want to see how much good he did, read Acts chapter 15, 7 through 11 when we're done. Where Peter stands before that Jerusalem council, and he defends the grace of God to Gentiles. Where do you think he learned that lesson? Well, first and foremost, from Jesus Christ. But then and there, from Paul rebuking him. It did some good. Peter came out better, and he was able to stand up before those very Jews with whom he played the hypocrite, before them, and able to speak rightly for God's grace. We don't want to treat specks like they're the El Capitan of motes. You know, when we do that, when we let them grow all out of proportion, I think Romans 2, which Joseph read to you, Romans 2, where he says, who are you to judge? You who do the same things. It would ask, are you serious? Do you really think you stand so elevated above others? Think about it. Except for Christ's forgiveness, we'd have no more chance before God than history's worst criminals. Person with the speck? Is it a brother? Let's see. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes? Okay, it is a brother or sister in the Lord. Are they justified before God? Yeah. Are they justified before God in any way different than you? If you have faith in Jesus Christ? No. But faith in what Christ did on the cross, where he paid for all of our specks, all of our planks, all of our sins. This all shrinks that fault down to size. This kind of introspection gives us the right perspective. You know, normally the closer you get to something small, the easier it is to see. I think in following Jesus' instructions here, the closer we get, I think the harder it's going to be to see. By the time we know this person and all their context and what was really going on and get to know them and find out what's really going on, I think we can come away pretty impressed. Say, you know, they're doing better than me. I want to be like them, not try to get them to be more like me. It's hard to acknowledge that we've got the planks, is it not? In Scripture, there's a couple of really good examples come to mind. You know, you think of the woman in John 8, the adulteress. And you remember the scene, everybody, most of us have heard of this, where these Jews drag this woman out and they place him before Jesus. Now, they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to get him not to follow the law of Moses. They're surrounding her, and then they go to Jesus and they say, "Hey, we caught her in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says she's got to be stoned. What do you say, Rabbi?" And I'm not going to steal too much of that thunder, because in a few weeks in John, we're going to be there. But I can almost picture Jesus taking the stone, say, "Yeah, let me see that." And he's kind of tossing up now like a baseball. He goes, "Yeah, let's stone her. I'll join you." And he hands the rock to one of the guys, says the old guys first, right? He says, "You're without sin. You throw it first, and oh, there's other rocks around here. I'll pick one up and I'll do it next." Maybe the only time in all history where the Lord of creation was going to follow men. That's kind of the challenge he's making here. Go ahead. Yeah, let's do it. If you're without sin, you start it out and I'll join you. You see the specks and the planks? Think back to Genesis 38. Remember that business with Judah and Tamar? Tamar was his daughter-in-law. She was pregnant, though she wasn't married at the time. She'd lost two husbands, both his sons. And she was acting like a prostitute, and she became pregnant. Well, the father was Judah. So the men of the town find out, they drag her out, they bring her to Judah, say, "Hey, your daughter-in-law is pregnant, she's not married, what are we going to do?" And Judah says, "Burn her." And she says, "Okay, if you're going to burn me, that's fine, I've done wrong. By the way, Judah, the father of my child is the one who owns this ring." And of course, it's his ring. You see specks and planks? What does he say? He says, "Well, she's more righteous than me. Because, you know, we've got nothing to do here. Because here I am, a leader amongst you, the one who's you came to me to judge this matter. She's way over here, way higher. Let's just go home." That's specks and planks. Specks and planks. Not judgment. And the more we work on that speck, if we're working on ourselves the way the Lord says to, I would guess that the majority, and I'm not going to give a number, but the majority of those specks are just going to vanish. And those planks are going to get somewhat smaller if we do honestly what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And if the speck is still there, we go to our brother in true Christian love with their good in mind, having really wrestled ourselves before God with our own sins, with our own faults, really cleared our eye out. We can do some good. We can actually go to someone and show them something that they've just sort of gotten used to. They've ignored for so long not because they're wicked, not because they're worse than you or me. We just get used to things. And so you can be of great help. But it's not judging. And it's premised upon wrestling yourself with your own sin and having a right and brotherly and Christian loving attitude towards the one whom you're approaching. And then move forward with confidence. Jesus doesn't say, we can ignore it, by the way. "Then you will see clearly to remove the speck." It's to be done. And Jesus then goes on in verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." This is often seen by many commentators as kind of a non sequitur. That Jesus was going along talking about judging and all this other stuff, and it's almost like he lost his train of thought and said, "Well, let me quote a proverb to you." And then in verse 7, "Ask, seek, knock," and then he goes on to talk about false prophets and the like. It was just kind of a proverb. It was almost like he was catching his breath to get his train of thought back, like I have to do sometimes. I don't at all think that Jesus was saying something that was out of order here. Dogs and swine relate directly to the planks and the specks. These animals were, of course, detested by the people Jesus was speaking to. They were the lowest of the low. Think of dogs. These weren't pets. These were mongrels. They were vicious and uncontrollable. The world is their toilet, and they say hello by sniffing each other's rear ends. These things were terrible. And they're so uncontrolled
that if you should give him some food, hand something over to him so he gets something to eat, they might bite your hand just out of spite. The swine need very little explanation. 2 Peter 2:22 says this of false teachers, but it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. The idea of the pearls, of course, is that a swine would see it and think it's a grain of corn or something to eat. But as soon as it saw that it wasn't food, it would take this incredibly precious and expensive gem and just spit it out. What is Jesus talking about here? How does this relate to specks and planks? You know, when someone comes to us in true Christian love to tell us about a speck in our eye, and we turn on them in any way, we put ourselves in the company of dogs and swine. Love thinks the best, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. Love thinks the best. What does a swine say? Who are you to judge me? You're judging me and I don't have anything wrong with me. You've got an awful lot wrong with you. And let me tell you about the plank in your eye before you come to me, and on it goes. Relationships get cooled or broken completely. In other words, people don't assume that they're hearing a gospel gem. And that puts them into verse 6 here. There's no provision for us to say, well, I see what you mean. There is that little problem I seem to have. And let me tell you about that grain of sand in your own eye and deflect the whole thing back to the other person. Verse 7, 6 describes who we are when we approach with the wrong attitude and the wrong goal. It's a verse that is on the one hand severe. On the other hand, it's freeing. It's severe because we have to understand that Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs nor cast your pearls before swine. And if I'm correct, that he's still in this idea of judging and going to your brother. He's talking about somebody who turns against the one who went to the brother about the speck. He's calling them dogs and swine. These are not words that Jesus or the apostles or anywhere in Scripture we find used of believers. How do the apostles address us? Saints? Dearly beloved of God? God's friend? His brethren? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Dogs and swine is a whole different world. This is a great warning to us. A severe warning. We need to check our spirits when we hear any criticism, if we fire back with this terrible defensiveness, with this vehement kind of violence verbally. Verse 7, 6 would tell you to stop for a moment. Examine yourself. See if you're really in the faith. See if there's some reason that you can't take any criticism at all. Because someone has come to you and probably wrestled, or you have to assume they've wrestled with the text of Scripture and before the Holy Spirit, and finally come to you with this one thing. You turn on them. Well, Matthew 7, 6 says, better check your heart. Better read what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He procured for us on the cross, and see if that is really your faith. Because if it is, then we all know we have a long way to go. And we would appreciate people who get the slightest impediment out of our way as we progress towards the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord is saying here. It's severe. It's also freeing. It's freeing. Because if someone turns on you and rejects you, you don't have to keep going and going and going and going at it. You know, when the Lord says, get the plank out of your eye, get the speck out of their eye, both words are in a form of the Greek we call the aorist. And all that means is at a point in time. It's a moment. It's a thing that happens. It's not a continuous, constant process. So if we have this situation, we could look at what Jesus told the disciples. When you go to town and proclaim the gospel, if they reject you, you shake the dust off your feet. That dust doesn't need to cling to you. Forget it. Move on. And it's like this here. You don't have to go on and go after them and keep worrying about it and criticize yourself because you weren't eloquent enough or you used the wrong timing or any of these other things. That's not at all what's happening here. You're free. You've told them. They've heard you. Their response is their responsibility before God. You've done what God told you to do. He does call the person a brother. A few comments to close this up. He calls the person a brother. There's some familiarity here. If someone came walking into this church, was here for the first time, nobody knew him, we worshiped with them, and that's fine. This has happened to us many times. And they hung around because we always hang around for about 30 or 40 or 50 minutes just yakking. And also they came up and said, hey, let me tell you what you need to do to improve yourself here, Steve. Huh? You know, are you like prescient? No. I'm just really discerning. Yeah? Are you going to give him the time of day? No, that wouldn't make sense, and Jesus wouldn't expect us to. I'll tell you a true story. When I was first preaching here, during that first year after our pastor resigned, I wasn't the pastor yet, but I was preaching. One day, a man came in. I could still see him. I could still picture where he was. And he left after about 67 to 70 minutes into the service. We generally go for about an hour and a half for our visitors. Yeah, it's about 10 more minutes, we'll be done. But he left early. He just got up and left. He didn't make a big huff. He just left. Okay, well, that's fine. Maybe he came and thought it would be a short service like many churches are. And he has somewhere to go. No problem. About middle of the next week, we got a letter from him. Dale saw this letter. It was the same guy. He'd been sitting back there. He came. He was there for about 70 minutes, maybe a little bit less, hour 10 minutes. And he said, you know, I was at your service. I was the guy who was sitting back there. I said, I know who you are. That's great. He says, I enjoyed your service. I just left because I didn't know when you were going to end. And it seemed to be going on. And I've been to church many times, or words to that effect. And let me tell you what you guys need to do to improve. Let me tell you everything you're doing wrong. You know what he had? He had 27 things. He had 27 suggestions for us. Like, okay, tear, wastebasket. Who's going to listen to that? That's not what the Lord is saying here. This is not just any old person. This is your brother or sister. This is someone you know. Maybe in getting that plank out of your eye, you might even find that you don't know them well enough to even begin this approach. Or maybe you'll grow closer. But it's someone you know. You're not coming from out of nowhere, dropping down to the sky as God's gift to this guy's eye problem and say, hey, you know, from way up there, I saw that speck, I'm here to help. No. These are brothers and sisters. These are people we know and love. This is each other. The severity of the language here in verse 7, 6 tells us just how important this is. Mutual duty to lovingly point something out, just as is our reciprocal duty when we're on the receiving end to hear and to hear well. This is hard work. It's very difficult to tell people their faults for most of us. If it's too easy for you, read these verses again. Check yourself. For most of us, it's hard. Many years ago, as a supervisor of a warehouse down in Salinas, I had a guy working for me. I think his name was Tim. It's been a very long time. This guy worked like nothing I've ever seen. He could unload a 40-foot truck by himself in just a couple of hours. He was amazing. But he had this problem. I talked to my wife about this quite a bit before I finally approached him. He had a major problem. Well, it was a spec problem because it wasn't a moral problem. He had very bad hygiene. People didn't like to be around him because his breath was bad and he smelled. And I really worked with myself on how do I approach it, because he's got to do something about this. Because I want him to keep working because, boy, he made me look good every week. We got things done. But we had to take care of this. And so finally, one day, we're out having lunch, and we're just sitting there, and I'm talking with him, and I'm building myself up to this whole thing. And I finally just told him. I can't even quote myself anymore, but I just told him, and he looked at me and said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, you really should do something about it." He says, "Well, I don't know what to do." I said, "What?" He says, "Look, I was raised in a certain way, kind of very, very poor. It just wasn't taught about these things. It just wasn't a problem where he was raised." He says, "I really don't know what to do." Turned out to be rather easy. I took him over to Payless and I showed him this is shaving cream and this is deodorant. And, you know, we just kind of walked through it. And it was actually not as hard as I built it up in my mind to be. But you got to know somebody. You can't just come out from nowhere. These specs can be personality traits. They can be bad habits. They can be these small things that just pass our notice. Not the sins that lead to death, 1 John 5. Small things. Faults. One more thing that ought to keep us from judging. It's that judging is Jesus' business, not ours. In the next part of this very Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching here, Jesus will tell us that it is He who will judge goats and sheep. It is He who is going to say to the false prophets and miracle workers, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you." It is Him, not us, because it is He and not we who know the heart. I will close with just one more little made-up scenario. This is why we have to do this. This is why this is hard work and necessary work. Planks and specks, getting them out of our and other people's eyes. Imagine you're sitting on the porch with an old friend. You're both elderly. You're reminiscing about, let's say, 45 or 50 years of friendship. Your friend says to you, "Yeah, I remember 38 years ago, the Lord showed me a tiny little speck in your eye." "And what was it?" "Well, I noticed that you were sort of disrespectful to Angie, your wife. She always looked a little intimidated by it. She always looked a little hurt. I just wondered why she never spoke up." And the person says, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" "Well, I value our friendship. I didn't want to seem judgmental. I didn't want to lose you as a friend." And the other guy answers and says something like this: "You've done me a great disservice. If you were really a friend, you would have said something. I never told you this, but the reason she left me was because of the way I spoke to her in public. Both my boys got married, but their wives left them because they were treated by my boys the way I treated Angie. My daughter is married to someone who's terribly disrespectful to her, but she won't listen to me about taking care of it because she thinks that's the way things are supposed to be. And of course, when my family fell apart, I went to drink, and that's why I lost all those jobs. I really wish you had said something 50 years ago when you noticed it. And that's all my fault, of course. I'll answer for my life, but it might have been different. I wove that together myself." Specks and planks, you see, need removing. It's hard work. It takes courage. It takes work and discipline to get the plank out of our eye. But you can do some good. Paul did Peter great good when he got the speck out of his eye in public there. And Jesus doesn't make it an option for us. Once it comes to mind, and you're sure you're not judging, as Jesus says, "Judge not," and you're working for the other person's good and for Christ's glory, move ahead with confidence and do good for the other person and yourself. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text we have before us. Difficult as it is to understand in many ways and to follow, we know, Lord, that you gave us this to be understood, to be apprehended, and to be obeyed. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who check our every word against our heart and assure that we are not judging. It is you, Lord, who will judge all men by Jesus Christ and not by our standards. Help us, Lord, to know your word better, that in all things we can compare ourselves and even others to what your scripture says, that we'd be for what you are for, against what you are against, and silent on what you are silent on. Help us in this, Lord. Grow us into your image. Make us the people you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.